For this morning's lesson, we will stay in Genesis chapter 22 and consider what is kept here for us, all of the things that we can see. Certainly this is a prophetic reading which John had for us. Genesis 22, 1 through 7, it's a messianic prophecy that points continually toward God and His Son. And yet Abraham is not aware of any of this at this point in time. He's given something to do, and I want us to think about, just for a moment, how extremely difficult this would be for Abraham to hear what God has said to him and the request, the command that God has given him to do. Genesis chapter 22. This is the first time in the Bible that we see the word love. 22 chapters in the Bible and love has not been mentioned. This is the first time we see the word love when the Lord speaks to Abraham. This is the first time we'll see the word worship as John read for us. He says to his two servants, "Stay here, the lad and I will go and worship." It's the first time we see the word worship. Genesis chapter 22 is the first time we see the word lamb. I realize in Genesis chapter 21, the last couple of verses, 28, 29, 30, Abraham has offered 7 ewe lambs to Abimelech, and certainly that's there for us, but those are 7 lambs, and it's multiple. This is the first time in the singular tense that we have the word lamb. I think that's very interesting, and I think the Lord has done this on purpose, because in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the first time we see the word lamb in the singular form is when John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Behold the lamb." Remember the question that Isaac asked his father. Where is the lamb? I believe it's done on purpose. I believe the Lord has something here he wants us to see. And I think with all of my heart, I believe with all of my heart, that the Lord wants us to dig in and to settle into what is taking place here so that we can see the Father's perspective. God, in many ways, as he speaks to us, reveals to us his own heart. And here we have a genuine perspective of the Father. That is important to us as New Testament Christians, because when you go to Psalm 22, or you go to Psalm 69, that is the perspective of the Son on the cross, being punished for our sins. It's the perspective of the Son, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful passage we read about the gift that God has given, that he would be sacrificed for our sins, but that's the perspective of the believer, isn't it? That's the believer looking to Jesus and saying, "He has been bruised for our iniquities." There are perspectives when we look at these things. This one is dedicated fully to the Father because Abraham's involved and he's asked to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, and to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. I want you to think about with me that as God shows us this with Abraham and his son, when he asked Abraham to do this impossible task, that we need to realize that when God is involved with the crucifixion of his own son, when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there are these details about his trial, and the Lord allows us to read that they spit on his son, that they hit him and they beat him, and they blasphemed in front of him. None of these things are even close to being appropriate or right, and yet God gives us these things. And when you look, especially in the Gospel of John, it just simply says, "And they crucified him." The Lord doesn't give us any more than that. It's his heart. He's involved. He tells us what we need to know. But he doesn't go into the terrible details in those verses for us, because it breaks his heart that his only son has been given up. God the Father has all of the power that we could ever dream of. He doesn't have to let this happen. He restrains himself. Our God and our Father in heaven restrains his almighty power and allows his son to die on a cross. So when we look to Abraham, he too is a father for Isaac, and he too can withhold his own ability to slay his son. When he raises up that knife to slay his son, he can stop it. But he doesn't. The Lord knows his faith. The Lord sends an angel to stop him from slaying his son, because Abraham's going to do what he was told. And it is a beautiful picture of God and the Son. What's the difference between the two? God continued to restrain himself as his son was being abused by sinful men. This is not Abraham and Isaac. This is Jesus before sinful men, dying for the sins of all the world, dying for our sins. We have to remember, we must always remember that God restrained himself in this terrible, terrible, dark moment. Look at Genesis 22 and verse 1 again with me. Let's read through it together. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verses 1 and 2, we are told that God tested Abraham, not tempted. James chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He is not tempting Abraham, he is testing Abraham. And he gives him this challenge. He says to him, Abraham, and Abraham says, Here I am. We need to take note of that statement that Abraham makes where he says, Here I am. He will say this three times. And what I want to point out to you now is that each time it gets harder. The first time, Abraham does not know what's happening. The Lord calls to him and says, Abraham, he says, Here I am. As a faithful servant, here I am. And then the Lord drops this thousand-ton command upon his shoulders. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What is Abraham thinking at this moment in time? We know in chapter 15, and even before that, that God promised him a son. It was the son of promise by whom all nations would be blessed. God promised this to him even in his old age. And remember, Abraham and Sarah, they try to speed that process up. So he takes one of her servants and they have Ishmael. And the Lord God says to Abraham, this is not the one. Your son will come from Sarah. That's promised to him in chapter 17 and 18. And then in their old age, when it's impossible to have a child, they bear Isaac. And now Isaac is getting older. He's a young man, no doubt, but he's old. He's a strong young man. And God says, take Isaac now and offer him for a burnt offering. What would you think? What would you think God was doing? What would you tell your wife when you took your son to walk away to kill him? What is she going to think? What would she say? Has Abraham lost his mind? I want us to take note of Abraham in the high regard that he's held in. When he says it, it gets done. His servants follow him faithfully. We'll watch his son follow him faithfully to the point of death. Abraham is held in high regard, and he loves the Lord, and he's going to do what he is told. Look at verses 3 through 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, man of faith. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. Abraham prepares himself and all those who are going for this journey. He rises when? Early in the morning. We're told that Abraham split the wood. Again, it's early in the morning. He's preparing for what God has told him to do. He's faithful in all things. He's splitting the wood that will burn his son's corpse. But he does it. He loads it up. He saddles the donkey. He prepares for the journey. The Bible tells us that on the third day, he lifts his eyes and he sees this place where he will kill his son from a far distance. 3 days. His son already dead, as it were, in his own heart and in his own mind. He knows what must take place. 3 days it took for him to make this journey. Don't you think that's interesting? That the count of days that God has given to us, that he bore this on himself and in his own heart for 3 days as they journeyed. We don't see him stopping. We don't see him making excuses as to why they can't go further. He is marching on, and it took him 3 days to get to the place where he could see from afar off the place where God asked him, commanded him to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22 and verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you." Huh. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. We will come back to you." That's very interesting to me because he knows what's about to happen. He has Isaac with him. They are going to go to this place. He will offer Isaac as a burnt offering as God has commanded him to do. And now his son has heard what he's told the servants. "Stay here. We're going to worship. We will be back." What is in his heart? What is in his mind? What is going through his mind as he tells them this? What's going through Isaac's mind? I want you to take note as we read through this that he laid the wood on Isaac's back. God the Father, by his predetermined purpose and foreknowledge, will lay the wood on his son's back. He will carry that wood as far as he possibly can. Jesus Christ is in heaven with God watching this young man bear this wood on his back to offer himself. Though Isaac does not know it, it is recorded for us. There are connections here for us to see and to understand that this earthly father, as he lays this wood on his son's back, he knows what the wood is for. He knows why it's going to be used, and he asks the boy to carry the wood. And then it tells us the two of them went together alone. God also wants us to see that there are some things that can only be handled between the father and his son. The servants are left. The donkey is left. We're going from here alone. It's just going to be the two of us. And now they will journey together. This father and son who was promised to him for many years, who has now been given to him, whom he loves, and God points that out for us, they have to go together. No one else can be there. They're going to go alone. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 22. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.'" I hope you see with me, that was harder to say than the first one. "Yes, son, here I am. Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. This is the age-old question that every Jew will know in their heart. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac that every Israelite will share with their family when they sit around that fire at night and they say, "Dad, tell us the story about Abraham and Isaac again." And he will tell it to the very best of his recollection and recall that Isaac says to his father, "I see the wood, I see the fire, where's the lamb?" He knows what's required for sacrifice. This question will be asked over and over and over again from generation to generation. Every Israelite knew that they were looking for the lamb. They were looking for the one who would end all of this, who would be their Messiah, who would free them. And the age-old question is, where is the lamb? What did Abraham tell his son? He didn't say, "Well, I forgot to tell you, you're the lamb." That's not what he told him. He says, "My son, God will provide for himself." Think about Jesus Christ. How much did we offer to have Christ crucified? What did we give up? God didn't demand for us to find the perfect lamb. He himself provided that perfect lamb for the perfect sacrifice. There is only one. There is no other person. There is no other thing on this earth that would satisfy the wrath of God except for the shed blood of his own son who lived in perfection. The Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. God provided that lamb, not us. He gave that offering. And so Abraham prophetically points to Jesus Christ, though his statement to his son is right. God will provide for himself a lamb, the lamb that he desires, even if it is Isaac. God will provide. It's very interesting to watch Abraham and to see the way he responds to these statements, these questions, and the things that he said to the servants, that the lad and I will return. Genesis 22 and verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. So they're there now. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Abraham has now built an altar. He has laid the wood, as it tells us, in order. Listen, there is no better altar builder than Abraham in the whole world. Abraham builds an altar everywhere he goes. He is experienced in this. He knows exactly what he is doing. This one's different, isn't it? This one's very different because he knows the purpose for it. Imagine Abraham building this altar. Did he just throw some stones together and then just toss the wood up there? No, that's not what's given to us. Think about the Father's heart. This is going to be the greatest altar my hands can build. If my son's going to be on it, it's going to be done right. It's going to be done before God and for God, and it's going to be done to perfection. He laid the wood in order, and then it tells us that he bound his son. Remember, Isaac carried the wood. He's not 4 years old. His dad didn't grab him and tie his arms behind his back. Isaac is faithful in this. At some point, he says to him, put your hands behind your back. And he's old. He's 100, 110. He's somewhere in that age range. Isaac doesn't look to him and say, Dad, I've been wondering about you. You have lost your mind. I'm not doing this. Nothing like that. He himself puts his hands behind his back. He allows his father to tie him up, to bind him, and to lay him on the altar. Now, what is Isaac thinking? What are we doing here? Why did God ask for my life? You've told me ever since I was little that I was the son of promise. Why does this have to happen? Dad, don't do this. If he didn't say it, it was in his eyes. He was going to lose his life that day because God told his father to kill him. Somehow, some way, Isaac processed this information. He understood the will of his father, and he got up on that altar. He was obedient to the point of death. Verse 11. But as Abraham was to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. Abraham, if he's anything like me, he'd say, What now? This can't get any worse. He's in the middle of having a broken heart, about to plunge the knife into his son, and a voice comes from heaven. I think about Isaac, too, because he's lying on that altar, and then a voice comes from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Isaac's probably saying, Did you hear that, Dad? Somebody's calling you. You better get that. Please. Please hear the angel of the Lord. Let's just see what he wants to tell us. Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad. Or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham believed in God, and his faith brought him closer to the heart of God than ever before. God knows about Jesus, and Abraham doesn't fully understand all of this. Remember what Christ said when he said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Longed to see my day, and he rejoiced. He was glad when he saw it. Oh, I wonder why. We know why. God brought Abraham, and his heart as close to God as he could possibly be. As he was going to plunge the knife into his son, he says, Don't do anything to the lad. Now I know. Now Abraham knows what God will go through when it is time for Jesus Christ to offer himself on that cruel, cruel cross in Calvary. He is brought closer to the heart of God than ever before. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 is a passage we have to mention As we consider the steps that have been taken and what Abraham is thinking, you know, the New Testament has something to tell us about that. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So Abraham, as he processes this, as he's marching on that three-day journey, he realizes that Isaac was given to him from the dead anyway, in a figurative sense, because he and Sarah were too old to bear children. He was brought from the dead, as it were. Romans 4 gives us great details about that, the mindset of Abraham and what he believed and how he understood that Isaac was given to him. If God says, kill your son, then you kill him because God gave him to you. He was a gift from God. And so Abraham appropriately, in faith, saw these things that were revealed to him by God. Genesis 22 and verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Isaac has been kept alive. The angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham, do no harm to the lad. Isaac obviously is pulled down from that altar. We are told that Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees a ram that's just caught in a thicket by happenstance. Nearby, there just happens to be a ram. God himself will provide the lamb. He did that day and he did for us. Now, the lamb was sacrificed. It was put to death, bled out, put up on the altar, and burned. What was Isaac thinking during that process? That just a little while ago, he was on that altar? That he was the burnt offering? God pulled him from that altar and puts something else that will suffice for this moment in time. What's on Isaac's heart when he realizes that that ram dying on that altar has now stood in my place? That I don't have to die because God provided. Don't you see the great message of Jesus Christ for us? That we don't have to die in our sin because God provided for himself an offering that was sufficient. We believe in that, our faith rests in that, and so our hope, our eternal hope, is in God. I want to share another thought with you as we look at Abraham, Isaac, and the involvement that God had with them, that all of the love in the whole world is born out of the love between the Father and the Son. That's demonstrated for us between Abraham and Isaac, but I want us to look deeper into the love between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. This is before the love between husband and wife, Genesis chapter 2. This is before the love of husband and wife. This is before the love that we share with our children, father and child, mother and child. There's something greater. There's something that comes before that. This is a love that came before brothers and sisters in Christ. There was already a love between the Father and the Son. Don't you see what God is doing with Abraham and Isaac when he shows to us this picture of the love between himself and his Son? There was no love before that. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said, "Let us make man in our image," speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit of God. They already existed. Jesus Christ is a lamb slaughtered before the foundation of the world. The love between God the Father and God the Son was there before the world was created. And God is using this picture to show us his great love for his Son. Yes, it breaks my heart to read through these passages and to think about that request being laid on my shoulders. But to think about God and what he's done and that his love is far greater for his Son than anything I can personally muster up is amazing to me. Now, we talk about God restraining himself, withholding, just pouring out his wrath on the sinful men that abused his Son, and you know he could. He held himself back. He He turned away as sin was laid on his son's shoulders. We can't fully explain the love between God the Father and God the Son, but he has done a very, very good job of showing it to us. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We know that this Word that was with God and was God is Jesus Christ because of what's revealed in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us about the love of God. Jesus Christ Himself speaking to Nicodemus. Imagine what's on his heart when He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How much does God love you? He gave His only begotten Son for your soul, to make you justified and glorified in His presence. He has given the appropriate sacrifice. What an awesome God we serve. 1 John chapter 4. The love of God again is explained to us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love of God was shown to us, it was manifested to us in a perfect way. He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live. What has God done for you? I hope you've been thinking about this with me. I hope that you are drawn closer to God as you watch this unfold, as you see the example through Abraham and Isaac, and then always all of the things we read pointing toward what God would do for all of us and how intimately tied into Scripture we are today. Please hear the call of God and His Son, that God loved you and He loved this world. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to obey His Son and obey His will. If you need to do that, what a great, great thing that would be this morning, for someone to respond to the gospel after hearing about the things that have taken place for your very soul. Come forward if we can help you in any way while we stand and sing.